Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you.
As you're having a seat, get your Bibles and go with me to Romans, the fifth chapter. I have a message for you today entitled, Grace Greater Than Sin. Grace Greater Than Sin. Romans, the fifth chapter, is a phenomenal chapter as we've been going through the Word of God line upon line, precept upon precept. You say, what does that mean? It just means verse by verse. Seeing what God has to say to us, because the Bible was written that way, and we ought to be able to understand it that way. And it wasn't written in chapter and verse. It was a continuous letter, a continuous thought. And we've been getting these thoughts from God, how one thing leads to another. And now it's brought us to this point of showing us the pinnacle of what this chapter is really all about. In fact, all throughout this chapter, you'll find words like abounding and abundance and much more and greater than and all these things. I would encourage you on your own time, take a moment and just go through and just highlight or underline those words that talk about how things are expanding and things are even greater and how much more there is in this chapter. Romans, the fifth chapter, we've come to the very end now, verse number 20 and verse number 21. Let's take a look at it together. And it says this, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. Now remember, we were talking about Adam and how Adam's offense led to all of our sin. His one sin, his one act of disobedience brought disobedience to all men, and therefore all sinned. And it says that the offense might abound, the law enters. But it says this, it says, but where sin abounded, grace abounded. What are those two words right there? Oh, come on, there's only seven of you paying attention right now. Come on, we just got started in the message. Let's try that again. What are those two words right there? Much more. So that as sin reigned in death, verse 21, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, we touched on that last weekend, and I want to continue those thoughts because we can see that grace is greater than sin. And here throughout the Bible, we find that there's a story of redemption that has been told all throughout the Bible. Genesis chapter number 1, verse number 1, we're introduced to the one that made it all, that in the beginning, God. Here he is, God. What did he do? He created the heavens and the earth. But then we are introduced to two different characters, Adam and Eve. They're in a perfect environment with a perfect father, and yet there's an evil villain that enters the scene by the name of the devil. Devil comes in as the serpent, veils himself, and he deceives Eve. But Adam, he goes into willful rebellion against the commandment of God. And because of his disobedience, it spreads to all men. Here we are in this fallen state. But then God introduces kind of a side character. Did you notice that? This guy comes kind of out of like the stage and just kind of comes alongside the story. Not a main character, but a side character coming to support. Think about it this way. Any parents in the place? Any parents in the... Okay, yeah. These are my people right here. I know what it's like to raise children and just blessed by my kids and loved watching their life growing up. And definitely, I was their father. My wife, Jessica, was their mother, and we raised them a certain way. But there were other people who came alongside. Maybe not main character status, but teacher status or coach status or somebody that came and undergirded the work that we were doing in their lives. That's the character that we find that steps in, and he says this, that moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. The law was that side character. The law was that schoolmaster, that teacher that came. And the law had a purpose. It wasn't a main character, but it was a side character that came in with a specific detail to show us something. What is that? To show us where we're off. Think about it this way. The Bible calls the law the schoolmaster. It would reveal to us where we had missed the mark, where we were sinful in our lives. The law would say, hey, I want to show you where you're off. Not a bad thing, because we read that the offense might abound, that it might increase, and we say, well, wait, that's a bad thing. I don't want sin to increase, and that's not what it's saying. What it's saying is that it might be revealed and shown as what it really is, because without it, we would all think we're doing okay, right? We'd all be just going, doing our thing, whatever's in our heart, and thinking it was right. But the law comes along and says, hey, do you see that? That's murder. Hey, do you see that? That's adultery. Hey, well, when you put something in front of God, that's idolatry, and you don't need to put anything between you and God. God is number one. He is first. He is over all, and therefore, you're off, and you're sinful in that area of your life. That's why the law is so good, but because the law is there, it points out all the places, and all of a sudden, we realize, man, I'm really bad. I didn't think I was this bad. I thought I was doing okay, but I guess I'm sinful in need of a Savior. Just like my golf game. Come on, somebody, you know what I'm talking about right now, don't you? I think I'm doing good, right? I remember one time early on when I was playing golf, and I lined up, and I hit a drive, whoosh, right? Man, it sounded so beautiful. When the club hit the ball, it had that ping sound. You know, some golfers, you know what I'm talking about. Whoosh, ping, and man, it just shot up beautifully in the sky, hung there, perfect loft, perfect distance, came down, a little bit of a fade. I was just like, man, how did I do that? I'm amazing right now. Hit the short grass, right? That's where you want to be, right on the fairway. And I'm going, man, that's amazing. I was golfing with Pastor Jim at the time. He came up. He said, Dan, that was a beautiful drive. I said, thank you. I know. He said, but Dan, the flag's over there. Wrong fairway. Wasn't even on the right hole. I see. I needed the law to come and tell me, hey, you're off, man. Like, you think you're all that in a bag of chips, man. You need to go and chip onto the green right now. It's crazy. I didn't realize how far I was off until I saw the rule. That's where you need to be. See, that's what the law does. The law comes alongside, and it shows us where we're off so that sin might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did abound much more. Some of you guys are getting a hold of this already. We needed it, because where there is no guilt, there is no grace. And without it, we would think that we were doing okay, that we're perfect people. But in the story of redemption, one shows up who is perfect. His name is Jesus. Once again, the central character of the story of redemption. And he lived the life on our behalf. And now, because of his obedience, now righteousness spreads to all. And no longer are we under the rule of sin and death. Now, grace reigns supreme as king over those who are in Christ Jesus. From beginning to end, it's all about him. Even the book of Romans, chapter number 5, if you take a look at verse number 1 and verse number 21, you'll find it's about Jesus. Go ahead and take a look real quick. Look at verse number 1, that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then verse number 21 says that grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through who? Christ Jesus, our Lord. From beginning to end, it's all about Jesus. Somebody ought to take a praise break and just praise Jesus right now. And just as Romans chapter number 5 has given us comparison and contrasting views of these two men, I want to just refresh our memory and remind us of what we saw. We saw a contrast of these two men, one being Adam and the other being Christ. We saw the contrast of their two acts, that in Adam's offense, and we saw Christ's obedience. We saw the two results, that Adam's offense caused condemnation, but Christ's obedience caused justification. And finally, these two rulers that come from these two acts, one being sin reigning over those in Adam through death, and the other being grace reigning in life through Christ to those who are in him. And today, we can see these two things, sin and grace. I want to contrast these things for our thinking today. Today, as you get a hold of these truths, I believe that God is going to push you further into life and life more abundantly, just like we saw in Romans chapter number 5. And you know that you want life abundantly. You know that you don't want just to get by. You don't want to get beat up by the devil. You don't want to get held down in life. No, you want to go farther. You want to do more. You want to be blessed. You want to be built up. And today, you're going to get that. But you got to get a hold of the grace of God. Because the power of grace is greater than the power of sin. I thought I should have had a better amen than that. I mean, did I come to the Rock Church or World Outreach Center today? The power of grace is greater than the power of sin. Amen. Maybe you don't know what grace is, and maybe that's why you're not clapping and cheering yet. But let me just describe for you what grace is. Because grace is, if you know it, say it with me, God's sovereign, divine ability to get the job done on my behalf when I can't do it. Once again, grace is God's sovereign, divine ability to get the job done on my behalf when I can't do it. It's God's power in me to do what his truth demands of me. Now, you might say, well, hold on a second. Wait a second. What job are we talking about? Well, any job that you need. How about the job of getting saved? You couldn't save yourself. My goodness, you were in a hole. You were in a pit. You had gone down to the depths, and you couldn't get out. There's a slippery slope that you fell down, and now as you tried to climb out of that, you realize that you were just digging yourself further into the hole. And yet the grace of God, when you simply believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says it is by grace you've been saved through faith. When you believed on what Jesus did on the cross, all of a sudden the rope of heaven comes down and wraps around your life, and the grace of God gets a hold of you, and all of a sudden it pulls you up out of that pit that you were in. You couldn't save yourself, but the grace of God got the job done on your behalf. But it doesn't stop there, because how many of you know after you became a Christian, you started to struggle in sin? You started to realize, I'm doing the wrong thing. There's something going on. There's a battle going on. I want to do what's right, but I find myself doing what's wrong. And so what do? You try and clean yourself up. But can I tell you something? That's a job that you can't do. Not in your own power, your willpower, your strength. It's not going to make it. You need the grace of God to come in and to sanctify you and set you apart and clean you up. So the grace of God gets a hold of your life. It saves you. But then the grace of God also sanctifies you. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness. It helps us when we're weak and when we're suffering. And where we used to have ungodly desires, God gives us new desires. And he starts to take us out of that pit of sin that we were in. And now he cleans you up. He sets your feet upon a rock. And now all of a sudden, you've got the grace of God moving in your life. But it doesn't stop there. There's other jobs that you want to do because you start to say, well, hey, I want to serve the Lord. Do you know that there's a grace for serving? That the grace of God will give you ministry gifts? That's why the Bible calls it the multifaceted grace of God. Most people think it's only for salvation, but God says, no, it's for salvation. It's for sanctification, but it's also for service. And that grace will carry you into doing ministry and purpose and serving your community and your family and here in the church and those around you. God has a strengthening grace for you. That when you hit the battles of life, all of a sudden you realize, I can't do this. The devil's attacking me. My family's turned their back on me. I'm weak and I need something greater because I can't get this job of getting through the next day. But the grace of God will get a hold of your life and will strengthen you and carry you and take you through. You see, this grace is so much greater than sin. This grace is stronger in its power than sin. And too many Christians operate in fear because sin reigned in death. But it is a lie from the pit of hell that sin is so strong that you have to give in. I'm sorry, I just can't do it. I gotta give in. I gotta have that drink. This is how my family all was. They were all drunkards. And it's in my family line. My daddy, my granddaddy, everybody's drunk. Therefore, I just can't resist the bottle. No, you need the grace of God to get the job done on your behalf when you can't do it. Pastor, I couldn't resist. My body has needs, and so I just found myself in bed with them. Listen, no. In the flesh, you can't resist, but by the Spirit, with the grace of God on the inside of you, you can resist. Pastor, my mind is playing tricks on me. I just have these ungodly thoughts and I don't know what to do with them and I have to just give in to them. No, you don't. Allow the grace of God to come in because the grace of God is stronger than the power of sin. Sin isn't so strong that grace can't overcome it because where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. And the power of grace is greater than the power of sin. You don't have to be afraid of your sin. You don't have to cower when it comes around. No, you step up to it and you say, I've got the grace of God to face this. And this has to run from me. I'm not running from it. Let me show this to you in the book of Hebrews. Turn there with me in the New Testament, Hebrews chapter number 2. And in Hebrews chapter number 2, speaking of Jesus, our central character in the story of redemption, once again, it brings out in verse number 14 and verse number 15. And for those of you taking notes, we're going to drop down to verse number 18. All right? 14, 15, and 18. Hebrews chapter number 2, starting in verse number 14, it says this, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood. Who are the children? That's all of us, right? Adam and Eve started the first family. And from that family came generations. And from those generations came us. And just as we were all human, people wrapped in flesh, it says, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself, notice the capital H on both those words, speaking of Jesus, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. Notice that the devil, that villain, that antagonist of the story, the one who showed up in the garden, that dragon of revelation, beginning to end, he's been in opposition to mankind. But the Bible says that Jesus Christ wrapped himself in humanity and that he died the death of a human. He was separated from God. He died on the cross for us. And in doing so, he did something. What did he do? He destroyed the devil. Because the devil had the power when Adam and Eve rebelled against the commands of God. It was almost as if Adam and Eve handed the title deed of earth over to the devil. And that's why the Bible calls him the prince of the power of the air. The prince of this world. the ruler of this age. Those are very real truths in the natural, because Adam and Eve sinned, they handed over, and the devil usurped authority, and he got a hold of those keys, the title deed of earth. But guess what? His lease is up in Christ. Jesus Christ destroyed the work of the devils through the power that the devil had through death. But it doesn't stop there. Verse number 15, it says, and released those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. See, that's where we understand and we know that it was under that fear of death that we were doing the things that we were doing before we were in Christ. And there are people who might say, but Pastor, I was born this way. Absolutely. The Bible says, in iniquity my mother bore me. You were born into sin. You were born with a proclivity to certain things and generational strongholds. But the moment you were born again, you no longer have to be bound by sin, no longer have to be bound by death, no longer have to be bound by the devil, no longer have to be bound by your flesh. Now you're free. Look at what it says in verse 18, talking about the grace of God. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid. Everybody say aid. That's God's power. That's God's ability. That's God's help for your life. He's able to aid those who are tempted. You're going to go through things. There's going to be pulls on your life. There's going to be things that you see, things that you hear, things that even that you feel, that are going to draw you away from the central focus of God and his grace and his ability in your life. But when you realize that draw and that drift away from God, all you got to do is just call on the very grace of God. And that grace, just like when you were saved, will get a hold of you, grab you, lift you, and move on your life. Amen. God's grace is sufficient for all of us. You know, it's amazing. There's things that we see in nature and things that we see in life that give us pictures. 1975, the Bankwell Dam in China broke. Both the poor design and heavy rainfall contributed to the collapse of the dam. As a result, 61 other dams broke. That's kind of a crazy thought, isn't it? So one dam breaks and all of a sudden all the other dams break. 171,000 people lost their lives and over 10 million people were affected by this dam breaking. See, sin is like a dam in our life. It holds back the power of God. It holds at bay the things that God wants to do in our lives. Because there's a powerful force that God wants to release in our lives, the grace of God. And we need to understand that that grace of God is like that water being held back. But the grace of God is stronger than the power of sin. That dam that the devil built around your life, those blockades that he put up, listen, the grace of God will bust through every single one of them. And it will impact your life and the people around you. And every stronghold, every sickness, every stopping point that the devil has put up, the power of grace can break through it in your life. And where sin abounds, grace did abound much more. Where sin blocks us, grace backs us. Where sin belittles us, grace builds us. Where sin bound us, grace blesses us. And the force of grace is far more powerful than the force of sin. Because where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. Grace is greater than sin. Not only in power, but also the measure of grace is greater than the measure of sin. I want you to turn with me to Luke's gospel, Luke chapter number 7. Luke chapter number 7, Jesus is getting invited to the house of a religious leader of his day. They're called the Pharisees. They held to the strictest form of the religious law. While you're turning there, I'm going to take a drink of water because I can tell I have preached myself hoarse. Some of y'all can tell too. I was hoping the sound of your pages turning would be louder than the sound of that cat popping off. Luke chapter number 7, starting in verse number 36. I'm going to read fast. We're going to pull some truths out as we go. It's not going to be up on the overhead, so just follow along. It says this, then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with them. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. Verse 37, and behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil. Stop right there for a second. Notice when the Bible calls someone a sinner, they must be really bad. Because we know that we're all sinners, right? Each and every one of us. Doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter how good you are, how bad you are. We're all in the same boat, right? We're all sinful people. And yet it specifically points out that this woman was sinful. How sinful do you have to be for the Bible to point it out? She must have been really bad, but she brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil, verse 38, and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now, I wish I had time to unpack all of that. It is beautiful how much this woman is worshiping the Lord, how repentant her heart is, and how she recognizes who Jesus is. Verse number 39, though, comes along and says, now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who's touching him, for she is a sinner. Not only does the Bible call her a sinner, now the Pharisee knows it in his heart. In other words, this woman had a reputation. And oftentimes we know when women have a reputation, what that reputation is. Come on. Can we be real in church? It must have been bad, and it must have been messy, and it must have been with a lot of people, because this Pharisee said, Jesus is letting her touch him? If he knew, he wouldn't let her touch him. It might rub off on him. That's horrible. But verse 40, Jesus answered and said to him, I love how Jesus, listen, this guy says in his heart something to himself, and in the Bible says Jesus answered. Did you catch that? The man didn't say nothing out loud, but Jesus answered. I love that. Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he said, teacher, say it. Verse 41, there was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. Now remember, we're talking about the measure of grace, right? We just saw two measures, right? Two measurements, 500 and 50. One is 10 times the measure of the other. Verse 42, and when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which one of them will love him? Look at this, another measurement. More? Which one will love him more? Verse 43, Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you have rightly judged. Verse 44, then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she's washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. Verse 45, you gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time that I came in. Verse 46, you did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. I want to switch. I've been reading in the New King James. I want to switch over to the NLT for a second, okay? Luke chapter 7, verse number 47 in the NLT says this. Says, I tell you her sins, and they are many. I want you to stop right there for a second and let that sink in. Jesus says this woman has a big measure. Many sins. They are many. Have been what? Forgiven. You're only forgiven by the grace of God. It's not based on what you've done. It's based on what he's done on your behalf. It's not based on your power and your ability. It's based on his power and his ability. And it says, her sins, and they are many, have been forgiven. So she's shown me much love, but a person who's forgiven little shows only a little love. There's a story in history of a man by the name of John Newton in the 1700s. He's raised by a praying mother. He memorized scriptures and hymns as a child, but went off to boarding school and eventually to the British Navy. There he descended into the depths of sin. At one low point of his life, he said he contemplated either murder or suicide, saying, I was capable of anything. He eventually became a slave ship operator. One night, a brutal storm overtook his ship. Afterwards, he recalled that he made it out safe, concluding, the Lord delivered me out of the deep waters. Gradually, he came back to the Lord, left the slave trade. In fact, he even opposed the slave trade, was very vocal about it, helped a young lawyer by the name of William Wilberforce. If you've ever seen the movie Amazing Grace, how they ended up abolishing the slave trade in England. This pastor was the man who encouraged this young William Wilberforce. He pastored a church for 28 years where he preached the gospel and wrote hymns unto God. In fact, he's most remembered for the famous hymn that he wrote. I wonder if you can sing it with my hoarse voice up here. Amazing grace. Come on, you got to sing for me. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Didn't know you were singing a song from a slave trader, did you? Former slave trader. Gave his heart and life to the Lord, and the grace of God was greater than his sin. Later on in life, he started to have his memory fail, and he was talking to a friend. He said, I remember two things, that I'm a great sinner, and that Christ is a great Savior. Where sin abounds, grace did abound much more, because the measure of grace is greater than the measure of your sin. But not only is the power of grace greater and the measure of grace greater, the effects of grace are greater than the effects of your sin. See, we look at our life and we say, man, pastor, you don't know what I've done. I've gone too far. I've done too much. I've said too much. I've smoked too much. I've drank too much. I put too much in my arm. I put too much into people, and I put too much into the world, and I put too much into my work. I neglected my family. I neglected that which was good and right. I didn't do the things that I knew that I should do, and I was doing the things that I knew that I shouldn't do. How could God love me? How could God do anything for my life? I messed up my marriage. I messed up my kids. I messed up my life. I messed up my work. I messed it all up. And if you looked at me in the spirit, you'd probably see me walking with a limp. Maybe not even walking, maybe just crawling. Maybe not going anywhere. I have ruined my life and wrecked myself. But listen, can I tell you something? If the grace of God has been applied to your life, then the effect of grace is greater than the effect of your sin. Yeah, in your old life, you may be walking with a limp, but in your new life, you're leaping and jumping. Why? Because it's the grace of God that heals the lame to leap. It's the grace of God that opens the blind eyes to see. It's the grace of God that opens deaf ears to hear. It's the grace of God that will empower you and sanctify you and strengthen you so that you can move forward in life. And the effect goes further than the effects of your sin. You're not too far gone. You haven't done too much. You haven't sinned too much. God has more grace available for you than you know. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 7. The book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus, and he starts to talk to them about this grace that we live in. Ephesians chapter number 1, verse 7 down through verse number 10. Again, I'm reading from the New King James Version. It says this, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 7. In him, we have redemption through his blood. That's the whole story of our lives. He's redeemed us. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his what? Oh, come on, you got to help me preach this because my voice is going out on me. According to the riches of his what?
Grace.
Of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Notice that the grace of God gives us the wisdom that we need for life. It shows us how to live, shows us what to do, where to go, how to be. It even shows us things ahead, because that's what prudence is when you can see ahead, take note, and do the right thing. It says, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, verse 9, having made known to us the mystery of his will. See, we don't have to walk around in darkness any longer, because the grace of God leads us and shows us what to do in life according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. I love that. God designed and desired this himself. We were lost, hurting and broken, and couldn't save ourselves, but God had a plan already in his heart and in his mind, and he carried it out in his son Jesus on our behalf. Verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. What am I talking about today? The effects of grace are greater than the effects of sin. Where sin wrecked humanity and all of mankind was in a fallen state and all of creation was subject to that sinful fall of man. Now, because of the grace of God that's appeared to all men, now all of a sudden he has redeemed all things and he's bringing all things back in heaven and on earth. See, earth is temporary. Heaven is eternal. The effects of grace go much further than the effects of sin. Some of you guys are getting a hold of this, but let me just expound on this for a moment. Sin bound us temporarily, but grace frees us eternally. Sin has its pleasure for a season, but grace gives us pleasure forever. Sin scattered, scarred, stupefied, and stung us, but grace saves, strengthens, sanctifies, and satisfies us. Sin's sting lasts only until he comes, but there's coming a day where we're going to laugh in the face of that last enemy, death, and we're going to say, oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, death, where is your victory? Christ Jesus, the light has come, and he's risen upon us, and the light of life is now eternal, where there is no sun, there is no moon. We don't have need of it any longer. Why? Because the Lamb is our light eternally, and the grace of God carries us into the future. If you've received grace, then his grace is eternal, and you got nothing to worry about, baby. Just keep going with the grace of God. Because where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. Somebody ought to give the Lord a great big praise. I'm going to ask everybody to remain seated during this time. No one get up and no one leave. Last service, I said that, and a bunch of people got up and walked out. Like, oh, that's the right time to leave. Don't do it. Listen up, because God wants to speak to your life right where you're at today. There are those of you in this place, you've yet to receive the grace of God. Yeah, you've been in church, but nowhere in the Bible says you're going to go to heaven just because you sat in a church service. I wish that's all it took. I'd pay people to go to church. I'd wrestle them into the church. But it's more than just sitting at church service. That's like me going to McDonald's saying I'm a hamburger. It's not going to go to McDonald's. I can log in their website. I'll never become a hamburger. Same way you can't just sit in church service, call yourself a Christian, that makes you Christian. Sometimes people say, but Pastor, I was raised in church. My parents told me we were Christians. They hung a cross for St. Christopher on your neck. Had you baptized a Christian as a child? You went to religious classes, Sunday school, Sabbath school, maybe catechism class. Maybe you were baptized or Christian. Your parents got you a t-shirt that said Jesus, or maybe you got a tattoo that said a scripture. None of that's going to get into heaven. Nor in the Bible does it say your family association, location, your jewelry, the classes you take, the religious rituals you're involved in. No t-shirts or tattoos are going to get you into heaven. I'm not any other religion, Pastor. I'm not Buddhist. I'm not Muslim. I'm not Hindu. Doesn't that make me a Christian? No. Nor in the Bible say there's a default setting because you're not something else, that by default you get to become a Christian. Oh, but Pastor, it wasn't just a childish thing for me. Here I'm sitting in church in front of you right now. In fact, my last church I got involved. I helped out, sang in the choir, carried the pastor's Bible, made decisions. People thought as me as a leader, even got a membership card to that church, and I taught in the Bible classes. Those are all wonderful things to do, but none of them, listen up, none of them will get into heaven. Come on, let's not play games. Nowhere in the Bible says get involved in church that'll get into heaven. You know what the Bible says? There were people who were involved in their church, prophesied, did miracles. They didn't make it. Jesus said to that group of people, away from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Oh, okay, Pastor, I see what you're getting at. I wasn't just involved in church. I got involved in the community. I wasn't just good in church. I wasn't just one of those Sunday Christians or CEO Christians, Christmas and Easter only. I went to church, but out there in the world, I was a good person. How would God send a good person like me to hell? Well, remember the law entered that sin might abound. You need to look at your life in comparison to God's word. Because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You're not going to make it to heaven by being good. Because you can't measure up. We all fall short. You cannot earn your way into heaven, no matter how good you are. Sometimes people say, oh, Pastor, okay, I get what you're saying. Because someone was witnessing one time at the store, and they asked me, do you know God? And I said, yes. And they said, but do you know Jesus? And I said, oh, of course I know Jesus. And they said, oh, then we don't need to talk to you. We'll go find someone who needs Jesus. They went on to witness to somebody else. I know Jesus, know about Easter and the resurrection, sing the songs at Christmas every year of my life. Got scriptures memorized, Old and New Testament. Come on, ask me about John 3:16. I could quote it to you. Yeah? You know who else can is the devil. You find the devil quoting scriptures in the Bible. That's the craziest thing you ever heard of in your life. I would have thought, and probably you would have too, that if the devil quoted a scripture, his face would melt off. It doesn't happen. He just keeps going. So everybody look up here at me for a second. That shows me something. It shows me it's not about what you have up here in your head, your mental ascent, your acknowledgement of God or his word, being able to quote a scripture, sing a song. Not even what you call belief, because the Bible says the demons believe and they tremble. See, that's just belief of, I believe it's true, I accept it as is stated. That's just a mental acknowledgement, nothing further. And that's not going to make it. It's not about what you've done out here with your hands, your good deeds, your church attendance, or involvement. It's not going to make it. You still watching? It's about your heart. Even online, come on, look at your screen right now. This is about your heart. God's always been after your heart. All throughout the Bible, Old and New Testament, Jesus says it like this in John, the third chapter, where he summarizes it. He says, if you want to enter the kingdom of heaven, you must be born again. No other way to heaven, not all roads lead to heaven, contrary to popular culture would say. Listen, they don't know. The Bible tells us you must be born again. Not that goofy, weirdo stuff you've seen in Hollywood movies, television, books, and blogs on the internet, but what the Bible has to say about it. What does being born again really mean from the Bible? Well, from beginning to end, being born again has always meant the same thing. It means that you've surrendered to God all of your heart, that you've surrendered to God all of your life. When you surrender everything to God, he comes in and he makes you brand new, forgives your sin, gives you that grace that gets a hold of your life and takes you out of the situation you're in, and he brings you new life where you were disconnected from God. That's what death is. It's separation. Where you were disconnected from God, now you're reconnected to the very life of God. He comes in and he gives you new life on the inside. You get a brand new start with a brand new heart. All that past and all that mess now becomes your message that God saved me. I was a sinner, but guess what? He's a great Savior. I was lost, but now I'm found. Today, there are those of you in this place, you're lost. And God is saying, I found you. You need to give him all of your heart. You need to give him all of your life. I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that in a moment. I'm going to count to three. One, two, three. When I say three, I'm going to pop my hands on the microphone. Bang, just like that. When you hear the sound of my hand, pop on that microphone. Bang, that's your opportunity to simply raise your hand. What you're doing in raising your hand is you're making the statement that I want to give God all my heart. I want to give God all my life. I want to be born again, headed for heaven, and denying hell. I'll see your hand go up. I'll count it. You can put it right back down. You might be thinking, whoa, 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 wait a second. Time out. Pastor, if I raise my hand, I'll be embarrassed. Mm-hmm. Yeah, you might be. That's okay. Think of the trade-off. Isn't it better to be embarrassed for a moment than just to end up in hell forever and ever and ever and ever? No one make that trade. Yet the devil's going to come and try and whisper in your ear and talk you out of this right now. Tell the devil to go jump in a fiery lake. You're not going with him. You're going on with God today. Today, it's your day of salvation. Jesus said this, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. But if you deny me, I will deny you. I'm a man. I'll see your hand go up. I'll count it. Put it right back down here live. If you're online, just throw it up in a moment. Put it right back down. But he says, if you deny me, I'll deny you. It's your call today. It's your choice. You can sit there and do nothing, and that's a choice that you can make. But I encourage you to choose life. Come on, don't let anything hold you back. We've all done this. No one's criticizing, judging, or condemning. My goodness, people are praying for you right now. We love you. This is a great place. This is a great time, great day to give your heart and life to Jesus. It'll be the best decision you ever make in your life. Who should raise your hand in a moment? If you've been running from God instead of to God, I'm speaking to you. If you're not sure today, make sure. Maybe you prayed a prayer at one time, but you know in your heart of hearts you didn't follow up with all of your heart and life. I'm speaking to you. Or maybe you've been messing around thinking you had more time. Listen, this past week I buried somebody who was in their mid-20s. You don't know your last days. That same night after that funeral, a young girl graduated from our school in her teens, went on to be with Jesus. I thank God she's with Jesus. I thank God I know where she is. That's the only comfort we have in this life. But what about you? You might be young and think, man, I got my whole life ahead of me. I want to do what the world has to do, and then I'll make a deathbed confession, or I'll do it later. Listen, you don't know your last day. In fact, Jesus could come back at any moment. We don't know when. The Bible says no man knows the day or the hour, but we do know the times and the seasons, and it's coming soon. You can't afford to gamble your eternity on whether or not you have more time. You need to be ready for his return. You need to give God all of your heart. You need to give God all of your life. Finally, who should raise your hand? Maybe you've been messing around. You backslid, found yourself in places you never thought you'd be, doing things you never thought you'd do. And today you need to turn. You need to repent from your sin. You need to come back to God like the prodigal. Come on back, because there's open arms of the Father waiting for you. Maybe you're lukewarm. Maybe you're half-hearted. Maybe you're lethargic. Just kind of calloused against the things of God. You're not opposed to God. You got one foot in the world, one foot in the church. Jesus, remember he said, in or out. He says, I wish you were hot or cold. In or out. Because if you're lukewarm, I'll vomit from my mouth. That's not a place you want to be, because that means that lukewarm Christianity, half-hearted towards God, is not real Christianity at all. You're not going to make it. And today I'm loving you enough to tell you the truth. You need to give God all of your heart. You need to give God all of your life. If that's you in any of those categories I just listed, get ready to get your hands up on the count of three. Here we go, live and online. One, two, three. Let me see your hands. Just raise them up high. Hold them up. Keep them up. There's one, two, three, four, five, six, seven, eight. Got you right there. Nine, 10. Thank you. 11 right there. Thank you. Thank you. 11. If I saw your hand, you could put it down. There's 11 wise people. 12 and 13 up top. 14, 15, 16, 17, 18. Who else today? There's 18. If I saw your hand, you could put it down. 18. Anybody else in the family room? 19. I got you over there. Who else on this side I didn't see? 20 in the back. Gotcha. Gotcha. There's 20 wise people. Anybody else? I just want to make sure if I saw your hand, you can put it down. But if I didn't, you see your hand. Give me a little wave. Sometimes it helps to have a little motion. You know? Thank you. 21. God bless you. Thanks for the wave. Appreciate that. It's awesome. I didn't embarrass them. Won't embarrass you. Anybody else? Come on. Let's go for God today. There's 21 wise people. You need to join them. You need to give God all of your heart. And you need to give God all of your life. Come on. You know who you are. You know who you are. There's 21 wise people already. Come on. Number 22. If you're sitting there wondering if you should do this, yeah, you should. Let's go for God today. Anybody else? One more call. We're going to wrap this up. They're pointing up here. Ah, got you. Thanks for the help, guys. 22. Come on, if you know in your heart of hearts. Maybe your heart's beating out of your chest. You wish I'd end this. Broke out in a cold sweat. All right, 23 in the family room. Got you. Thank you. I see that hand. It's wonderful. Wonderful. Best decision of your life. My goodness. Another one they're pointing in the center here. I got you there. 24. Am I doing math right? 24? Is that okay? Number 25. Come on. Need to give God all of your heart. Need to give God all of your life. 25 up top. Yeah, gotcha. Fantastic. Best decision right there. Hallelujah. In case you don't speak churchese, that's just praise the Lord. Hallelujah. That's all that means. I just get excited when people make a decision to follow Jesus. Last call. Last call. Last call. Anybody else? Anybody else? There's 25 wise people already. Anybody else? 26. Where you at? Let's go for God. Anybody else? Last call. All right, let's give the Lord a hand for 25 wise people. Hallelujah. Amen. I want to say thank you guys for two things. Number one, for being in ministry with me, praying for those. Number two, for staying put and allowing the work of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to ask you to stay put once again, because I want to invite those of you, 25, 26, 27, 28, 29, and 30, you should have raised your hand, but you didn't. I want you to get a hold of your coat, purse, whatever, Bible, a friend of your friend, parents, if you got your children, I want you to grab your children. I want you to get in the aisle and meet me up front, because you don't get saved by raising your hand. You got to give God all your heart. You got to give God all your life. I'm going to lead you in a prayer right here at the altar. Come on, let's welcome them, church. If you raise your hand, or you should have raised your hand, get out of your seat. Get in the aisle and meet us up front right now. Come on down. Come on down. Come on, they're coming. Come on, church, let's cheer them on as they come. You can come too. Not the time to leave. Let's let them come right now. Come on, let's let them come right now. They're coming. Come on, there's more. You need to come. Just get out of your seat, get in the aisle, and meet us up front right now. Come on, from the family rooms, from the foyer, wherever you're at within the sound of my voice, just come right now. Get out of your seat, get in the aisle, and meet us up front right now. Come on down. Come on down. If you raise your hand, or you should raise your hand, come. Come right now. Christ is risen. They're still coming. They're still coming. Come on, you can come too. Bow down before. Come on. They're coming. If you're next to somebody, that raise your hand, or you don't know them, just say, hey, come on, friend, if you need to go, I'll go with you. Then bring them right now. Come on, bring them on down. Come on, be the full-time minister. Nudge them. Nudge your neighbor. Say, come on, friend. Come on, friend, I'll go with you right now. Come on, bring them down. Bring them down. I believe there's more. You need to come. Just come on. Take that first step. If you say, I can't, Pastor, I don't have the strength, I don't have the power, it's time to call on the grace of God. God, would you get a hold of my legs and help me to walk down? And just come on, come on, let the grace of God carry you right now. Come on, you need to come. You need to come. You need to come. They're still coming. Hallelujah. I was waiting on you guys. I knew you were going to come, because I counted, and there was 23. There's two of you. I'm still doing good math, right? Praise the Lord. Listen, God's got a purpose for your life. God's got a great plan. You know that story we were talking about in the Bible? You're in it. Did you know that? Good. I'm glad you know that. But God's got a purpose. There's things that are written and things that haven't been written yet, but he's writing it on your heart. God's going to use you to do mighty things. Listen, I don't do this to everyone. I don't do this every service, okay? But the Spirit of God is on me to tell you something. Follow him closely. Take time to listen. And whatever he tells you to do, just simply obey. God's going to take you on an adventure. And God's going to produce amazing things through your life. Be careful to give him glory, because if you take it, it'll be gone. If you say, look what I did, God's off in that moment. But when you say, look what God did, that's when it's gonna just continue. Amen. 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 Hey, everybody up front, put a smile on your face. God has a plan for your life. God wants to do great things in and through you as well. And so I want to encourage you as we pray this prayer, just to put your heart on the Lord, because God's going to come in and make you brand new. The sin, gone, because grace is greater than sin. Where sin abounded in your life, grace is going to abound much more. Much more. Much more than your past. Doesn't matter what you've done. God's got something great in store for you. So we're going to pray. You're going to hear everybody in the room praying with you, okay? They just want to encourage you, all right? They're excited. You know, why are they praying? They don't need this. No. They needed it, but they want to encourage you, all right? So let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes, even online, if you're giving your heart to the Lord. I want you to say these words out loud together in faith. Repeat after me. Say, Father God, I come to you today in Jesus' name. I give you all of my heart and all of my life. Please come into my heart. Be my Lord and my Savior. Forgive me my sin. Cleanse me of my past. And give me a future with you. For I believe that Jesus Christ is your only begotten Son. That he came and died and was raised again to life just for me. Thank you, Jesus. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and lead me for the rest of my days. Because from now on, I am saved. I'm born again. I'm headed for heaven, denying hell. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Come on, let's praise the Lord together. Isn't God good? Wow. Guys, welcome to the family of God. We're so excited for you. Now listen, I was 15 when I gave my heart to the Lord. And I was raised in church, but I still needed some help. I needed a friend to encourage me. I had some friends that came alongside me, prayed with me, taught me some things out of the Bible, helped me to get strong. And man, God has taken me on an adventure. God's done some great things in my life. He wants to do the same thing for you. And we want to encourage you with some friends. My friend Michael over here. This is my friend Michael right here. Michael's a really good guy. You know, sometimes you go to church, you wonder, are they weird? This guy's about as weird as it gets, okay? He's cool, all right? Michael's the best, okay? He wants to just give you some free stuff. Talk to you about what to do next and introduce you to some great people we have here, okay? Some faith-filled friends that'll encourage you in your walk with God. Take a couple minutes of your time, okay? Your friends and family, if they're here, they'll wait for you. Or if your children in the children's ministry, they're safe, okay? Just for a couple minutes, make a left turn, follow Michael right this way. Come on. Hey, love you, Michael. Let's give the Lord a praise today. Come on, just head off with Michael for a couple minutes, all right? We'll get you guys taken care of. Come on, church, let's give the Lord a great big praise today. Hallelujah.
Hi, my name is Pastor Joel. Hey, this is my question for you. Now that you've committed to Jesus Christ, how are you going to grow? We at The Rock want to help you out. We have an online resource called Welcome to Your Destiny. It is your next step to grow. Our mission here at The Rock is to help you grow into Jesus Christ. The Bible says to grow into all aspects of Him. As you read this little book, it's going to tell you what to do and how to do it. We encourage you, if you're ever in the area, please plug into one of our services and connect with one of our SPTs. We call them spiritual personal trainers to help you grow, to plug into this new family that you're now a part of. Our goal and God's goal is to see you fit, healthy, and mature in Jesus Christ. So welcome to the family of God, and God bless you.
Thank you for listening to The Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.